Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light on our path. And from your word we can find help for our life's journey. Speak now, O Father, and enable us with the power of the Holy Spirit to go through life knowing that you are with us no matter the challenges and circumstances of our lives. Help us not to lose heart, for this is what you say in your word through Christ our Lord. Amen. The title for our reflection this morning is "We Do Not Lose Heart." It's a phrase from the text that was read to us by Ron this morning. We do not lose heart. Last week, we reflected on the first 12 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and saw how the Apostle Paul uses a series of paradoxes to show our weakness and God's power, as exemplified in his own ministry and experience as a committed follower of Christ and preacher of the good news of salvation. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. And struck down, but not destroyed. For Paul, and surely for us too, I believe, all these things are summed up in the phrase we always carry around in our body: the death of Jesus. And the death of Jesus is actually the dying of Jesus. And it stresses the ongoing nature of the process. And when we think of the dying of Jesus, we think of the cross. And what Paul actually has in mind is the hardships, the troubles and frustrations that Jesus faced during his earthly ministry, the loneliness, the disappointment with his disciples, the exhaustion, the constant harassment by opponents, the crowd's continuous demands, the incredulity of his family, the mocking and jeers of his foes, and the flight of his friends. Paul thinks of the hours on the cross that Jesus had to endure, the thirst, and then the end. And here he is expressing the wearing effect that the gospel had on Jesus mentally, emotionally, and physically. Thus Jesus taught his followers, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is really about the kingdom of God. And here Paul speaks of the kingdom as a living reality because it was introduced by Jesus, but also as a future hope because the kingdom is still coming and it's only partially complete. It will be complete only when Jesus Christ comes in his second coming or the parousia. So while we are affirming that the kingdom has arrived, we also pray that it may come in its fullness when Jesus comes again in that parousia. But while we live on earth, dear friends, in this temporal world, we must be conscious of the ambiguity, the tension, the paradox, and the contrasts of our own Christian experience. Paul states at least three other contrasts in our text this morning in order to show these paradoxes of our Christian experience and the contrast between the new things that have come with Jesus and the old things that have not yet passed away. And the first is the contrast between death and resurrection, verse 13 to 15 of our text. Here Paul quotes from Psalm 116 verse 10, where the psalmist expresses his wonderful spirit of faith in the midst of great distress and danger, which almost drove him to despair. And he declares, "I believe, and therefore I have spoken. And my ability to speak the word or message of salvation depends on my deep conviction of the truth of what I am sharing and experiencing." The one who believes does not speak from human wisdom, as if every part of the Christian faith could be demonstrated through reason or science, but from the Spirit of God. It is this Spirit that causes the faithful person not to look only at external things, whether possessions, circumstances, or the spirit of the age, but to the things that are hidden, yet revealed to those who have found their life and true identity in Christ. For such people, while they may face decline or distress or outright persecution, they know that they are being fitted for eternity. That is what it means to look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. And Paul goes on that even if we are going to die for our message, we know, verse 14, that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise us from the dead and present us with him and with you. And there is going to be a glorious reunion as well as a glorious resurrection. The contrast between death and resurrection. Then secondly is a contrast between decay and renewal. Although our outer nature, our external humanity is perishing or is wasting away and decaying, yet the inner part of us that only God can see is being renewed. So you see, the two processes, our outward decay and inward renewal, are going on simultaneously. And then third, the contrast between affliction and glory, verse 17 and 18. We are afflicted, Paul says, but our affliction is light. It's not all that serious, and it's not going to last forever. But in comparison with a light and momentary affliction, there is going to be an incomparable glory one day that will be heavy as opposed to light and permanent as opposed to temporary, as we look beyond what is seen, that is transient, and what is unseen, that is permanent. Let me now try to draw a few lessons from the text this morning. The Corinthians, like many Christians today, believed that adversity was inconsistent with the spirit-filled Christian life, let alone with the gospel ministry. At issue is how God manifests his power. And Paul's opponents claimed that it is through the working of signs and wonders and miracles that God manifests his power. And there is still the claim today by some of our Protestant brethren from new Pentecostal charismatic movements that God's power can only be seen through miracles and supernatural workings or wonders. But Paul, on the other hand, maintained that God's power is able to make itself known most effectively through ministerial hardship and distress. His second catalog of ministerial troubles in chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, drives home the point forcefully. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet not killed. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Well, dear friends, I find it extremely satisfying that Paul brings home this truth about our vulnerability and triumph in the Christian experience by using this series of contrasts and paradoxes in order that we may understand this ambiguity of our ordinary Christian life. We are mortal, but in our mortality, the life of Jesus invigorates us. We are going to die, but God will raise us from the dead. We are decaying, but inwardly we are being renewed. We are called to suffer, but eternal glory awaits us when the seen is replaced by the unseen and the transient by the eternal. Now listen, dear friends, the kind of Christians we are depends on our ability to maintain this tension and accept the paradox. Our Christian experience becomes problematic when we affirm one at the expense of the other or the other at the expense of the one. What do I mean by this? There are many people who are always concentrating in the old order in their experience, which has not yet passed away. That is, their whole perception is negative and pessimistic. They are always talking about their problems, their aches and their pains. Now, do not misunderstand me. I'm not denying the reality of our aches and our pains. They are real. These troubles of which we are talking about are real. But what I long for is that while not denying the reality of our pain, we should always affirm the reality of Christ. That in the midst of the old order, we are beginning to experience the new. The life of Jesus in our mortality, his power in our weakness, inward renewal in the midst of external decay. But then there are some Christian people who make the opposite mistake because their whole outlook is positive and optimistic. They refuse to face with integrity how frail and vulnerable they really are beneath the superficiality of their own Christian triumphalism. They find it difficult to admit with integrity that their body is not immune to decay, disease, and pain, nor is their personality immune to disorder, nor is their will immune to being overcome by temptation and sin. So we need to ask them to see the reality of Christ alongside the reality of the old order and their own fallenness and vulnerability, which has not yet passed away. I think, friends, the essence of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is the couple of shouts of triumphs by the apostle. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though inwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. In other words, we refuse to become dispirited. However strong the opposition, however great the problems and difficulties, we do not lose heart. We will not give in. Nothing can daunt us. Now, in the midst of all Paul's description of his trials and tribulations and persecutions, it is rather remarkable that that cry of triumph still dominates his theology. I wonder then, dear friends, how we could get to that stage in our own Christian pilgrimage. Because, you see, discouragement is the chief occupational hazard of every form of Christian ministry, as many of us could bear witness. We set out on the ministry to which God has called us with great joy and anticipation and confidence. But gradually, as the months and the years go by, we begin to be disappointed and frustrated. The work is hard. The pace is fast. The gradient is steep. The people misunderstand us. We grow tired, weary, disillusioned, battered in the fight. We even feel hurt, and we are tempted to give up. Because we can't stand it any longer, we say. But Paul had much more to grapple with in his own Christian life and experience as a gospel minister, more than any of us would ever face. And so the question to us is, what was his secret? And I think it is by remembering alongside the reality of the old order, the reality of the kingdom of God, which has come in part and will one day come in its fullness. To remember that already today we can experience the life of Jesus in our mortal body. Already today we can experience the power of Jesus in the midst of our weakness. And that one day we shall go beyond the experience of life to the experience of the resurrection, because the God who raised Jesus is going to raise us. So, because of these two perspectives, because of the life of Jesus in our mortal bodies, because of the resurrection of Jesus at the end of time, in spite of all our frailty, our vulnerability and pain, we dare to say with the Apostle Paul, we refuse to lose heart. We refuse to become dispirited. We are of good courage because of the life of Jesus now and the resurrection of Jesus at the end. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Apostle Paul, and for how through his own life and example we can learn to be constant in our faith and to look up to you. We pray, O merciful God, for times when we have felt discouraged to go on doing what you call us to do for one reason or the other. And we pray too, O Father, when we have not been able to study your word carefully to get encouragement from it. And we pray for your coming kingdom. Help us, O merciful God, to commit and recommit ourselves to you and follow you all the days of our lives. And we thank you for any here today, O Father, who have listened to you with keen attention and who have not had a personal encounter with you and are willing even to do so. Touch them by your Spirit and bring them to you through your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.